All right. So we're going to wrap up the book of Jonah here tonight. And we have said Jonah is just such an interesting character. Like, he's one of the most popular prophets just from the standpoint of people knowing who he is. And, of course, that's because of the story of a man being swallowed by a great fish. But you never really realize until you study the book that he's not a very good prophet at all. And, in fact, his character is just not good. At the end of the day, he is the worst example of a prophet that outside of the false prophets that the Bible, of course, always talks about. But those who are actually called by God and are in his service. And remember that Jonah was a prophet for a while. We don't know exactly how long, but for several years. And no doubt did just what God wanted him to do and prophesied what God told him to. But on this occasion, I mean, this is an example that we often talk about. I often say to you, it's easy to do what God wants you to do when you want to do it too. But the question is, what do you do when God tells you to do something, for you to do something that you don't want to do? Then how do you react? And that's a whole different story. And the will, the flesh, just gets in the way. And with Jonah, that's what that was all about. He wanted to do what he wanted to do and didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. And it turned out, of course, in a disastrous way. God intervened and saved him. But now we've come to the fourth chapter. We're about finished, really, with the fourth chapter. We'll look at some of the practical lessons that we learn from it. But if you weren't here last week, I just kind of crossed out Copeland's fourth theme, the theme for the fourth chapter, running ahead of God with a run-in with God, because that's really what it is. And we see that Jonah is furious with God. And it is close to blasphemous, the attitude that he has towards God, really. But it's that unusual time. What just took place from your memory? What just happened at the end of the third chapter? Say it again. All right. So the city of Nineveh, 120,000 strong, repented, turned to God. And I mean, that is, as I said, I think that's like a preacher's dream. I mean, you preach a lesson and it's a very harsh lesson. And 120,000 people convert. And so you would think that he would be thrilled with that. But his selfishness surfaces. And as we get into the fourth chapter, we read last week, he wasn't pleased at all. Instead, it says, but it displeased Jonah. And not just displeased him, but displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was angry. Who do you think he was angry at? he was angry at God. He's angry at God. And he finally reveals some things. He said, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." That's why he's mad. That's why he is exceedingly angry. He knew God. He knew the nature of God. And that's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. And now here we are. What he knew God would do, if there was repentance, God did. And so he's angry at that. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Have you ever seen such an attitude? Now that 120,000 people have turned to you, been converted, that's too much for me to take. I'm ready to die. I don't want to live. And it just surfaces. I mean, his attitude, his hatred towards people. We don't know what it's based on, really. Racism, perhaps. Whatever it is, we can give him the benefit of the doubt. And one thing that we do know, as we have clearly indicated, is that the Assyrians were terrible people themselves and brutal. That was their sin, violence. And no doubt he's probably thinking that sooner or later they're going to turn against his people and attack the Jews, attack Judah. And as it turns out, in the end, that is what happens. But it doesn't say God is still a loving, merciful God, and he'll accept repentance from anyone. These people truly repented. Another group comes, another generation comes, and their attitude reverts back to the way they were, and they become very violent. But even in that situation, when the Assyrians finally took God's people, did God have a part in that at all? You recall from your history? Yeah, they were actually the sword of God. God was punishing his people. As we jump into the book of Amos here coming up, we'll see that anything that happened to the Jews, it was deserved. Like they were a stiff-necked, stubborn people who refused to consistently serve God. In the northern kingdom, didn't serve him at all. And so we'll see that as we get to it. So yes, later the Assyrians do attack God's people, but they brought it on themselves. And so here we are. I can't remember exactly how far we got to here, but down at verse 6, now the Lord appointed a plant and made it. I think we just left off there. He made it and come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah, remember, he left, and he's at the edge of the city waiting to see what would happen. And from all indications, there are different commentaries say different things about that, but probably what's going on is he's hoping, as he leaves in anger and sits at the edge of the city and makes himself a booth that wasn't getting the job done. The heat was still affecting him a lot, but he's waiting, hoping. He's probably even has a little confidence that these Ninevites aren't going to make it, that they're going to revert at here, but before the time is up, remember, what was the sermon? How long? 40 days. And is this all probably before the 40 days comes? It's probably getting close. And so Jonah, he just, you know, they're going to revert. Somehow they're going to displease God, and I'm going to watch, and they're going to be destroyed. At the very least, that's what he's hoping for. And what kind of thinking is that from anybody about? We're talking about lies. I don't care who they are, how brutal they have been. Now they've turned to God, and he still wants them obliterated. And so what does God do? He raises up a plant. He's in discomfort now because his booth wasn't getting the job done. God raises up a plant to shade him and give him some relief from that. And so watch. Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. So now he's glad. He sees 120,000 people convert to God. That makes him angry. He gets a little shade and he's glad. And say anything about the selfishness of Jonah? What kind of priority he has? He wants people obliterated. He's so angry, but he's comforted just a little bit. And now you can see a smile on his face. That brings him gladness. He says, but when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. and he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. So he just feeling sorry for himself again. And none of this, there's no explanation for any of this, really, of why God did this. Why did he bring the plan? One thing that could possibly be the situation is God, again, is a patient God. He's been patient with Jonah from the start. He never did have to provide the whale, remember, and that saved his life. He could have allowed him to perish in the first place and raised up another prophet to go to Nineveh with the message. But he showed patience. And it seems to me he's doing it here again. I mean, this was a chance for Jonah to have a change of heart when here he is in a miserable state again. Maybe it would come to his mind, you know, maybe I'm in this situation because my attitude and my feelings towards God in this whole situation. And God, obviously, he had to recognize this is a miraculous thing. Like I've read some commentaries say, well, this was a certain kind of plant that grew fast, and that had anything to do with that. No plant grows this fast. This was the hand of God, and Jonah knew that, but no demonstration of repentance, just a selfish kind of gladness, and God takes it away. And so now he's miserable and he wants to die once again. And the Lord said, you pity. Now here's the lesson. You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? And so what a picture he paints for Jonah. Yeah, and we get some insight into this. Jonah's actually like, you know, how attached can you get to a plant that just sprung up a little while ago? But God created the Ninevites. Like, they were wicked people before they repented, of course. But God is the creator of all people. You think God is just the God over a certain group of people? You think God's just your God and that's it? Do you believe that God is the God of people in the world right now who are atheistic in their thinking or living in some kind of sin? You think God created them? Of course. And here's a passage that tells us our attitude towards everyone should be exactly what God is. We should love all, regardless of their background or how they're living, their ethnicity or whatever. Whatever it is, everyone's created by God. And I always tell people, whenever you're dealing with anybody, you need to recognize there's a person who has a soul that God cares for, and you treat them accordingly. And so the Ninevites, now we get some insight from God himself how he feels about them. He created them. Like, Jonah, you're upset about a plant that you've known for less than 24 hours. These are people that I created, and they've come back to me. They've repented. And so should you be angry? Do you really have a right to be mad? And now, as that's how the book closes. It's just very unsatisfying. Like, you would hope maybe Jonah would have a change of heart. And maybe he did. But the Holy Spirit didn't find it fit, if he did, to reveal that to us. It just closes just like this. And so what are some of the lessons then that we can learn from this fourth chapter? Jonah wanted God to conform to his wishes instead of the reverse. That's why he was so angry. From the beginning, he wanted to have his way And what he really wanted was for the Ninevites to be destroyed. No, I don't want to go there and preach the gospel because I know what kind of God you are. And they might repent, and if they do, you'll forgive them, and you won't obliterate them. What he wanted was their obliteration. And so he never does conform, even to the end. Even after being swallowed by a fish, by a great fish. Like, if that's not going to change your attitude towards something, what would? Some people just don't change no matter what. And so he never does get to the point where he's willing to conform to the will of God. So there's a lesson. What about us? When you think about Jonah, Jonah wanted God to conform to his will. Is that how you feel about things? Or are you willing to conform to his will? I always give the illustration or the reference to Paul, who was a great example of this. You remember when Paul was going along preaching, and he wanted to go up to Bithynia and preach the gospel there, and what happened? Holy Spirit forbade him. God said, no, I want you to do that. Now, he was doing the will of God. He was doing, you know, in that at that time, going around preaching. That was God's will. God wanted him to do that. And so he wasn't doing anything wrong. Paul, you know the spirit of Paul. He often wanted to go to places where the gospel had not been preached. And so let's go up to Bithynia. We'll start a church there, win some souls there. A noble, a wonderful attitude. But the Holy Spirit said no. What did Paul do? Throw up his hands and throw a tantrum? No. He said, all right then, I'll go to Asia. Probably had his eyes on Ephesus. I'll go there and preach the gospel. What did the Holy Spirit say? Nope. Can't do that either. The thing is, you know, Paul, of course, that's when he ended up hearing the Macedonia call and preached the gospel in Philippi and started a wonderful congregation there, all of that. Which, by the way, good things happen when you listen to God, when you just do God's will. He ended up establishing a church that became the brethren he was closest to throughout the rest of his life. But the main point is, he didn't complain. He didn't refuse to conform to the will of God. He was the opposite of Jonah. And what about us? When God wants us to do something we don't want to do, will we conform to his wishes? Jonah wouldn't, but he's not the last person who wouldn't. There's many, even people of God, who don't. We must go where God sends us, is a simple, obvious lesson from this text. And just go where you want to go. We could have used Paul in this too. But we go where God sends us. Where does God want us to go? Through all the world. Preach the gospel. We need to go wherever there's people who need to be saved. It may not be places where you want to go. You may view, well, I can't go over there. That's kind of dangerous over there. I'm not going to. No, let's not pray. No. Are there souls there that need saving? And if we're not going to preach the gospel to them, who's going to? Go wherever God wants you to go. And Jonah wasn't, his great mistake was he wasn't willing to do that. But we need to go where God sends us. And as I said, we're commanded to go everywhere and preach the gospel. Now, we can't literally go everywhere as individuals, but what we can do is take advantage of every opportunity we have, no matter where we go. Like, if there's people out there, you might see people and you think, well, no, I'm not going to preach the gospel to that person. I can tell that person's not interested in the gospel. How do you know? Because look at all those tattoos he has. He's not interested in the gospel. Look at it, he got long hair, whatever it is. I can just tell. sometimes those, I've told you before, when I was in the Louisville area, we'd go and knock on doors, and we'd go into the area that was nice. And you know, you could tell the house was nice and good looking car, and everything was well kept. And we knock on those doors, no answer. Hardly ever got an answer. If we did, we were rebuffed pretty quickly. But you go across the road where there, you could tell grass wasn't cut. Beer cans on the porch, cigarette buds around. Knock on the door. You know what happened? They'd open up. Music blasting inside. They'd turn it down. They'd talk to you. Often invite us in. We set up a lot of Bible studies like that. I don't ever remember in the better neighborhoods ever getting a Bible study. Now, there's people everywhere. If we kept going, kept doing it, we probably would. But the point of it is, if you just can't go by appearances. You need to go where people are. Where did Paul go? Whenever he arrived into a town, where did he go? Went into the synagogue. Paul knew he had been dealing with Judaizing teachers long enough. He knew going into a synagogue and preaching the gospel could very likely get him in trouble. He knew it was a message the Jews didn't like. But it was his habit every time he went into a city to go into the synagogue. But he didn't ignore the marketplace either. He went to the marketplaces. He went to places like Athens, where there were more gods than people, false gods than people. But that's what Paul did. He went where God sent him. That's a message for all of us. We must go where God sends. Then, number three, God wasn't the God that Jonah wanted. That's a pretty good lesson right there. When you stop and think about that, at the end of the day, Jonah didn't want God to be who he was. Why did he get so angry? Because God was what? It's a merciful God. It's like he told God, I knew who you were and what you would do. He was upset because he was a God who would relent when people repented. But God wasn't the God he wanted. Today, God is not the God that a lot of people want. From a lot of different people, sometimes us, sometimes in the church, we think, well, you know, remember what kind of message did Jonah preach? We did a lesson on that. What was the nature of it? It was harsh. You think Jonah was harsh? You just wait till we get to Amos. Amos didn't play around at all. And so we'll see that here coming up. But his little short message was harsh. Today people don't want to offend anyone. A lot of people think, have you ever been told, don't judge people? You realize God is a God, not only a God of judgment himself, but he demands that we judge. What did Jesus say about judging? Judge righteous judgment. Don't judge according to appearance. Now, there's a lot of ways you can do that, and you have to avoid that. Don't judge using the wrong standard. Don't judge using your own opinion. But Jesus himself said, judge righteous judgment. I'm not what God says. I want to serve a God that says that. A lot of people don't realize God's not the God they really want. So, yeah, go ahead, Matt. Yes.
Thank you.
Like, how many of us think, yeah, you know, a Muslim, that's a pretty good person to preach the gospel to? Well, absolutely. Only thing is, you're going to get some resistance. You think Paul didn't know that when he went into a synagogue? That's our responsibility. You have to study the word. You have to make sure you can handle the sword, that you know how to deal with people and answer questions and you can do that sort of thing. But sometimes fear gets in the way. If not a Muslim, you're gonna preach the gospel to a Jehovah's Witness? I don't know about that. I just won't answer the door. Yeah, they know their stuff. Yeah, but you need to know your stuff too. So yeah, go ahead, Paul. Right. 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 That reminds me of, right. That reminds me of Will Rogers. Remember what he said? There goes a person I hate. I think I'll get to know him. Isn't that true? That's life. And so a lot of times, dislike and that sort of thing is based on ignorance. And you remove the ignorance by you getting to know someone, you realize that, you know, they're not so bad. Yeah, Bart. Right, right. Right, right. That's a great point. That's right. People have a change of heart. Things happen. There's a reason for withdrawing people. Well, why do we withdraw from anybody? There's a couple of reasons why, but give me one. All right, God said to. That's all. All right, what's another reason? So that they would be ashamed. Like, we could give other reasons to keep the church pure. That is valid as can be. And that's why I always say, withdrawing from individuals. Some people said that didn't work. It works every single time. It always works because you're keeping the church pure and you're doing what God commands you to do. But one of the primary reasons is that they might be ashamed and repent. So, you know, why in the world would we think, no, I'm just never again going to talk to the person who's been withdrawn because they're not going to listen. Isn't that the very reason why you withdrew from them? So that they might listen. So I think you make a good point. That's a wrong kind of judging when we do that. So that's a great point. All right. So make sure that you know exactly who God is. You know His character, and so don't try to change Him. He's not changing. We're the ones that need to change. Yeah, go ahead. Right. That's exactly right. Yeah. Right. That's right. We are putting our own soul in trouble. And we have a biblical case of that. You remember, we always talk about 1 Corinthians and the man who had his father's wife and how terrible that was. It was such a terrible sin, even the Gentiles weren't accepting that sort of thing. But he repented. And what happened when he repented? Right. Church wouldn't take him back. And Paul had to rebuke them for that. So, you know, attitude. We need, remember what I said a few minutes ago? Everyone has a soul. That's how we should be. And God is interested in every single soul. There's not a soul that God. The only time that a person is to the place where it's too late is when they die. As long as a person is alive and can repent, if that repentance comes, God is going to accept them back. And we should want to do what we can, every single person in our life and every person we come into contact with, that we want them to be reunited with God. And so if you don't like that about God, well, neither did Jonah. That's what Jonah didn't like about God. But the fact of the matter is, God wasn't the God that Jonah wanted. And there's several other things we could talk about with that when you stop and think about it. You know, a lot of denominational views towards God are incorrect and would fall into that category. We get into that some other time. Jonah simply lacked love. So now this is the point that Joe was making. He simply lacked love. He cared more for a plant than people. That's just amazing. But again, we have to look. These are lessons for us. Make sure we look at our own lives and our thinking and how we're viewing other people. Do you love your own comfort more than you do the souls of men? What are some of the things that stop us from going out and really being evangelistic? Fear is one. What are we afraid of? Being rejected. That's more important than people and their souls. Get over it. Be willing to be uncomfortable for Christ. Be willing to do things you don't like. The first century saints, all of them, from Paul to all the saints, one thing they were willing to do is risk their very life, and they did. Many of them gave their lives for the souls of men. So Jonah didn't like that. He cared more for a plant. Let's make sure people are top priority, that we are interested in winning souls. All right. Any questions then about Jonah? Again, a very unusual book, completely different than all the other minor prophets. You probably can't even remember any prophetic words that he gave. It's just very unusual. But now we come to the book of Amos, and it's back to the hard stuff. That's more difficult. These minor prophets are somewhat difficult to deal with. And so the bell's rung. We're not going to get too much into this since the second bell is about to ring. But I gave you a little hint a while ago. It's Amos, he is something else, really. Like he gets right to the point and says things that people today would say, oh, that was so offensive. He did not have to say that. And in one place, he referred to unfaithful sisters that he called them cows. How would a preacher get along if he got behind the pulpit and called some sisters cows? I knew a preacher who did that once. I sure did. He did. I think he regretted it right when it came out of his mouth. But he was looking for a wife at the time. He got behind the pulpit in a gospel meeting and said he's looking for a wife, but I'm not looking. He said it. The mood changed completely in the congregation. And anyway, but you're not going to get away with that, are you? But Amos was to the point. When he called them cows, he didn't mean what we think, how we would use it. But it was still a very offensive term to use with regard to them. And so we'll see that over and over again. Jonah, or Amos rather, is about sin and judgment. And Amos has, you know, when you think about Jeremiah, what do you call him? The weeping prophet. All right, think of the opposite. Amos doesn't weep at all. He shows a little sadness for the poor. He feels bad. And one of the things that makes him mad is that the rich are oppressing the poor. But so far as the people of God who are unfaithful and committing idolatry, he doesn't show any sadness. And maybe because of his background. And we'll get into all of that. He's just delivering God's message. And he's going to be hammering them and warning them. And they're messages that we actually need. Sometimes we need preachers to be tough with us. Stop trying to make everybody feel so good. There's a time for preachers to make people feel good and fire people up and that sort of thing. There are other times when we just need to be told. And that was Amos. He does the telling throughout these chapters. So we'll take a look at that. Any second the bell's going to ring. But he preaches at a time, by the way, just in closing, where during Hebrew history, where there were many prophets, great prophets that are prophesying. And in fact, he prophesied, probably overlapped a little bit with Jonah. And if not, it was close. But a lot of other great prophets came along right then, the 8th century there. And so we might talk about that a little bit next week. Appreciate your attention.